Good morning, church. Good to see everyone here. Winter is almost here. It's getting colder and it's going to be harder to come to church. But it's wonderful to see that as God's people, we are here together to hear God's word. So let's pray and ask God to teach us and to instruct us in his word. Father, we pray because we know and because the Lord Jesus asked us and taught us to pray. He asked us and he taught us to always ask help from our Heavenly Father. And so we turn to you this morning because we know that if you do not attend to us, if you are not here with us, if your spirit is not here with power, then all we say, all we do here is in vain. But Lord, we pray that you'll be with us, you'll open our hearts to your word, and you will instruct us so that we can hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in John chapter 19, from verses 1 to 16. If you're using a red Bible like the one I'm using here, it's page 1087. John chapter 19. And as a church, we have been going through the book of John as we look towards Easter. And I think in John, the big theme that we've been seeing is how the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, for a long time, they've been trying to trap Jesus. They've been using all sorts of tricks to try to trap him so that they can deal with him. They would question him endlessly, hoping that he says something that will cause them or that will give them the right mandate to kill him. But at last they get him. At last Jesus is rejected, beaten, spit on. He suffers in their hands. In the hands of Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus is not treated any better. He is relentlessly questioned, he's lampooned, he's mocked. See, their rejection of Jesus is well known in history. I think that's something that we need to get into our minds, that rejection of Jesus is not something that is very small, quickly forgotten. You see, everywhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, everywhere, the way the Jewish religious leaders responded to Jesus is well known. It is preached there too. Even for Pilate, every single Sunday that we meet here at Christ Church Hillbrow, we recite the creed. His name pops up. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, right? The only begotten Son who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, right? What is the name of a Roman governor doing in our creed, in the Christian creed? It's a reminder to us that Christ suffered for us. But it's also a reminder that those who reject Jesus, those who say no to Jesus, they will be remembered. They will be remembered. We often think that it's inconsequential to reject Jesus. We think it's nothing to deny Jesus. We think to ourselves, surely God is busy with more weightier matters around the world than to concern himself about how I think or how I respond to Jesus. Well, there is nothing more weightier on God's mind than exactly how you respond to Jesus. That's the thing that is concerning him right now. It's in his mind every single day. Well, this is the reason why Jesus Christ came in the first place. Because God was thinking over and over and over and over about you. So it matters a lot. Long after we have forgotten all the legendary things we regard as important right now, your name will be remembered. Either for having accepted Jesus and believed in him, or for having denied him. Long after nations and kingdoms have melted away, long after everything has passed away, the names of those who responded to Jesus will be well known and remembered. Equally so, the names of those who rejected Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be remembered. It will be names called out. Vida and Anna, Andris and Sani, Mpumi and Vanele, names that will be called out. Bandile and Mom. Mabuti, Babli, all these will be names that will be called out. Names will be called out. Which side will your name be? Those who believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or those who rejected? Every single one of us, none of us here can say to himself, well, you know what? My name surely cannot be on God's radar. It is. It does not matter who you are, where you come from, educated, uneducated, employed, unemployed. Every one of us, as dark as me or as light as you are, every one of us, known by name before the Almighty God. Here's another chance this morning that as we encounter Jesus, as we come to see Jesus, we would respond hopefully rightly to Jesus. And I want to persuade you today that let this be the day that you say, enough is enough. Kwanele namhlanje. I want to trust in this Jesus. I want to believe in this Jesus. So that when the names of those who believed in him are called out, my name will be there too. I will be called out too. I will not be numbered among those who rejected Jesus. I will not be company to Pilate, to the Jewish religious leaders, to Judas Iscariot. No, I want to be in the company of those who said yes to Jesus. I hope Walter Pisa was reading for us in chapter 19. You may have noticed three things that were said about Jesus in a mocking way, wanting to crucify him. But actually, there are two things about Jesus. Three things. Firstly, in verse 5, Jesus is the man. Jesus is the Son of God in verse 7. And in verse 14, Jesus is the King. And the whole point of examining Jesus, the man, the Son of God, the King, is so that you may cast aside all your unbelief, but that rather you would believe in Jesus, the suffering man, who is the true Son of God, and who is the King sent from God, that who suffered for you so that you would find life. That's the whole purpose. Believe in this man. Believe in this Son of God. Believe in this King, so that you may have life. He gave his life for your life. Firstly, Jesus is the man. Because we are human beings, we like the idea of crowning each other with titles. We have men and women in this world who carry titles because they exceeded on something. You know, the World Footballer of the Year, the PSL Soccer Star of the Year, Mr. Handsome in the entire universe, Mr. Universe. I think if we are asked what qualities make a man to be the man in the whole world, oh, well, some of us wouldn't qualify, I guess. But whatever the qualities we come up with to crown the man, we feel entirely represents what it means to be the man of men in the world. After a few years, we'll need yet another man, isn't it? This year, we have this man as Mr. Universe. But next year, perhaps because of old age, or perhaps because he ate a lot of candy, he can't be the Mr. Universe again. We find another. The following year, we find another. We find another. But our text this morning points us, in Pilate's words, to Jesus and declares that here is the man. The older Bible says, behold the man. The man. You see, when Pilate says these words, they are in the context of what happens in verses 1 to 3. Because here is a man who claims to be the heavenly King. And yet in verse 1, he is flogged mercilessly by the soldiers and he can't do anything. Here is a man in verse 2 who says, I am the King of Kings. Yet the soldiers twist a crown of thorns and they put it on his head in mockery. In verse 3, here is a man who says, I am the King from another world and I'm bigger than any king in this world. But the soldiers mock him, putting on a robe, a purple robe on him, bowing before him, laughing at him, but he doesn't do anything. He remains silent before them. So what is it about this man, Jesus, that makes him the man?
Indeed, if you were one of those who followed him in his days here on earth, you probably would have been thinking to yourself, I thought there was more to this guy. I thought he wasn't like all of us after all. I thought he was the man. But how come he's getting beat and he won't do anything about it? How come he's getting slapped, he's getting mocked, and he won't do anything about it? Bengitilam chita indoda emadodeni. But in Jebam Shaimbama, and he has no response. Well, I think what is happening here is one of those cases where we jokingly say something without realizing that what we have said is actually deep and true. It's like one man who declared some years ago, who I won't name, that he wants his day in court. And now that day has come. And I'm sure he now wishes that this was not the case. Do you know the man? Here, Pilate is mocking Jesus. He thinks nothing about Jesus. He thinks Jesus is just a man who is delusional, who has grand thoughts about his kingdom, which actually does not exist. And when he says, behold the man, it's actually out of mockery rather than out of the truth. But you see, John knew that if he records those words from Pilate, the man, our minds would go to the beginning. Back to the first man, Adam, the man that God made. You see, the pinnacle and climax of God's creation. See, when God had created everything, when he looked at all the things he had made, the seas and the mountains, the fish and the birds, the plants and the animals, he said, it is good. But when he made the man, God could not help but marvel at his work and say, it is very good. God breathed his breath into the man, and this man became a living being. But the man fell in Genesis chapter 3, because one day God was heard searching around for the man, looking for his precious creation. Adam, where are you? God looking for his precious and loved creation. God who created everything, seeking his sinful people to be with them. The man was found, but he was no longer the tall and proud creation that God had made. He was now naked and ashamed, hiding away from God, because now he had turned against his own creator. See, in the midst of the pain and the judgment that follows Adam and Eve's rebellion, God promises that one day he will bring an offspring of the man and the woman who will come and overcome the evil one where his parents failed. And true to his promise, behold the man. Here is the man. Here is the man, Jesus, who is everything that God initially intended about us. Here is the man, Jesus, who is all we were meant to be. Here is the man, Jesus, who is sinless, who perfectly obeys God's commands, pleases God the way we were supposed to be. Here is the man who is innocent, declared by Pilate 3 times to be innocent. Yet here is the man who suffers. Here is the man being flogged. Here is the man being mocked. Here is the man being slapped. Why? Why is all this happening to an innocent man? Because he is the offspring of the first man, Adam, the one promised by God to come and deal with sin. And now here he is, dealing with our sins, suffering in our place so that the sin problem would go away. You see, where the first man and all of us, his children, sinned and fell short, the man, Jesus, is flogged for us. Where the first man, Adam, and his children are condemned to go and stay in a place that's filled with thorns and thistles, here is the man, Jesus, who takes upon himself all our thorns and he lets them put on him as a crown to save us. You see, where the first man, Adam, and us, his children, are naked in our shame, he takes our shame, allowing himself to be clothed with garments of shame, so that we would no longer be ashamed before our God because of what we have done. Jesus flogged for us, mocked for us, slept for us, spit on for us. Yes, to the world he is nothing but hideous. They behold him and feel nothing but contempt for him. They look at him and see nothing attractive about him. Hence they beat him. That is why they mock him. That is why they slap him. Because to them he is to be despised. To them he is to be shamed. He is to be rejected. He is nothing more to them than a man who is hideous in their sight. But have you beheld the man? Have you thought about the man? Have you observed the man? Have you seen that he's no ordinary man, but he's the man? Have you listened to the man speak in the Bible? Have you heard him declare that he is God, man, come to be man, to save sinners? Have you considered him? Have you paused to reflect on him? I want to persuade you this morning that there is nothing better we could spend our time. There is nothing better we could employ our brains than to think, than to consider the man, Jesus. The man, Jesus, who comes in great weakness for our sake. Who comes and he gives himself over to be ill-treated for our sake. That you would consider this man and believe that the suffering man is the true Son of God and the King who has come to give us life through his suffering. The man, Jesus, he's no ordinary man. But secondly, Jesus is the Son of God in verse 7. You see, to the Jews, just as it was to Pilate, Jesus was nothing more than a madman, a delusional man who has these huge claims about himself. You see, they thought that his claims were completely divorced from the actual reality of his life. Here was a man who made many claims and declarations about himself in their hearings. And for instance, twice they heard Jesus make claims about his relationship with God. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, "My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him." You see, when they heard Jesus call God his Father, and furthermore claim that he is in fact closer to God than anyone else, the way they responded to him was to pick up stones in anger and want to stone Jesus. Again, in John chapter 10, Jesus once more makes huge claims that in fact, not only was he calling God Father, in fact, his claim goes further to the point of saying he and God are one and equal. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." Again, hearing these claims from Jesus' mouth, the Jewish leaders pick up stones because they can't bear to hear him say these things and they want to stone him. They think he's making all these claims which are lies. How can you be saying this about our God? You, this man, this hideous man, nothing attractive about him, and yet he claims he is the Son of God. Well, we see such people sometimes on Date My Family. I sometimes watch, just see what's going on there. People will exaggerate details about themselves in order to appear more appealing to girls and to guys. Right? Apparently there's an African proverb that says, a man who does not lie will never get married. I think there's something to say about Pastor Ben and I as being the most holy men in here. Just the other week, there was a man who was there on Date My Family who said, "I'm from a small township called Mamelodi." Huh? He says, "I'm from a small suburb called Mamelodi." Mamelodi, a suburb. But there's one who took the trophy home last year. A man who's now become famous. His name is Mdu. From last year, in order to win the ladies' hearts, Mdu put on a British accent. You'd actually have thought it's Pastor Ben on Date My Family if you're not looking. Except that the dude was Mdu. Mdu posed with cars, pictures with cars that actually don't belong to him, pretending that all these were his in order to impress the ladies. So we see sometimes that the desire that we as people have to tend to exaggerate things for ourselves, about ourselves, so that we are seen better by others. We often do this quite a lot. But apparently, there is no other place that we lie the most than in job interviews. Apparently, we get our lying thing on Flick and we use our lies to get a job. So I was trying to find out what are the top lies that people say in job interviews. So the first one is, that's a really good question that you have asked. When inside we know deep down, why would you ask me that? The second one, I don't mind the distance I have to travel to come to work here. When in fact we know, we mind. I totally researched your company and I know the mission very well when we have hardly done so. You see, we'll do all we can to exaggerate the truth in order to win favor with people, don't we? But you see, with Jesus, his claims about him himself being the Son of God is not an exaggeration. You see, his claims are all accompanied by acts of power that demonstrate that indeed he is the Son of God. He is not like Ndu who is saying, I am like this. He's not like you and I in job interviews saying we are like this, but when in fact we have nothing to back ourselves with those claims. You see, John writes in chapter 20 that the whole reason why he wrote this book was so that we would see the evidence, we would sift the evidence, we would hear what Jesus taught, we would see what Jesus did, and we would see that actually he did mighty things and believe in him that he is the Son of God. In John alone, John gives us 7 signs that point us to the fact that Jesus is who he really says he is, the Son of God. Water was changed into wine. A little boy was healed from a great distance by Jesus. Even a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda, was healed by Jesus at a word. God's power is shown in Jesus as he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He defies the laws of gravity, walking on water. This indeed is the Son of God. He opens up the eyes of a man born blind, showing once more that is indeed God. His word alone does things, does wonders, does miracles. The final sign that John gives us is we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And his word alone raises Lazarus from the throes of death. And he is reunited with his family. Who else could this man be if not the Son of God? By what power was he able to do these miracles? In fact, we are told that these signs are intended for us in John's writings to see that this indeed is the true Son of God. The claim to be the Son of God is not an empty one. It is backed by signs showing clearly that indeed the claim is true. You see, to the Jewish leaders, Jesus was just an ordinary man with big claims, clearly delusional, claiming to be the Son of God. But as we look through John, we realize more and more that actually the person we see is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God who became ordinary for our sake. Yes, as a man, he came in great weakness. Yes, as a man, he came as an ordinary man. He came and he was despised as a man. He was rejected as a man. And scripture tells us that the Savior had nothing attractive about him. There was nothing that would attract us to him. As a man, our Lord, when people looked at him, they thought him to be cursed by God. Which is why they beat him up. Which is why they mocked him. But as the Son of God, he comes in power. He is God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God Almighty. He is the God of all power. Which is why he reminds Pilate that don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself and think you're in charge. Even while he's in chains, at the same moment, he's sustaining the universe. He is in charge of everything going on in our world. Oh, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not think we've got him figured. Let's not think, oh, we can actually reduce him and put him in a box, because this is God, unlimited. Our minds cannot begin to fathom what he is like. That's Jesus. Don't look at the man and think that that's all there is to him. You need to go beyond the veil of humanity, the veil of the flesh of human beings, and see there that there is God himself. This is not an ordinary man claiming to be God, but this is God becoming man. Do you believe him? Do you hear all these signs that are pointing to the fact that you need to believe in this man who is the true Son of God? Are you convinced that indeed Jesus is God who became man? Do you believe that the man who gave his life for you is God himself who became a man for your sake? And are you like the crowd shouting at God, at Jesus, because all you can see is the veil of flesh that looks hideous in your sight, unattractive in your sight, and you are saying with the crowd, away with him, away with him. The Bible says in John, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. And by believing in him, you may have eternal life. Oh, believe in him. Oh, trust in him. Put your faith in him. His claims are true. Lastly, Jesus is the King in verse 14. Today in our world, we have more choices to do what we want for ourselves than we have ever had before. There was a time when you couldn't build your own burger. There was a time when you couldn't go into a restaurant and choose what fruits you want in your juice. You took what you were given. Now we can mix whatever we want, even pizza. There was a time, if you want Hawaiian, you just get Hawaiian. If you want pepperoni or whatever, you just have to get another pepperoni. But today you can mix masala, everything, isn't it? Even when it comes to music, there was a time if you just like one song on Rebecca Malope's CD, you just had to get the whole CD, isn't it? But today, you can just get that one song that you want. I think we like this independence. We look for it, we pursue it relentlessly. We crave for it, where it's denied, we fight for it. When we find ourselves in an area where we are not fully in charge of what we want, we find it difficult to be there. But yet, that is what the kingship of Jesus means. Jesus means to be king over you, king over your spirituality, king over your choices, king over your decisions, king over your life, with no areas remaining as no man's land to Jesus in your life. He can be king over your soul, but told to back off when it comes to your sexuality. He can be king over your soul, but told to back off when it comes to your money. It's either he is king of you fully or he's not. Jesus won't do half-halves. Jesus won't do quarters. He wants you in full. Every area open to him. But when we are confronted by Jesus the King, we deny him because we cannot fathom that every area of our lives, the hidden things that no one else knows, that there will be one who knows, who is in charge, who is claiming to be Lord and King over those areas. Pilate says to the Jews, here is your king. But they shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. You see, there is their response to the kingship of Jesus. They reject Jesus as king. Their response is to rather prefer a king like Caesar, whose only interest is in enslaving them. They would rather not have King Jesus, who has come to set them free by dying for them. Taking them away, away with him, they shout. I wonder what you think of Jesus the King. I wonder if you have also said in areas in your life, away with you, Jesus. Rejected the King sent from God. Have you believed in him as your king? Have you entrusted your entire life into his care? Or are there things in your life where you are doing in other parts of your life? Jesus has no say and no authority over those areas in your life? Are there areas in your life that are a no-go area for Jesus? Friends, this Jesus is the King who has been sent from God to come to our aid, to come to help us in our time of need, to set us free from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light. Believe in Him and find life. Believe in Him and find life. He is for you, not against you. He loves you. He wants you. He would rather die than let you be condemned to death. He would rather die than let you face death. He would rather die than let you spend eternity in hell. This is the King Jesus is. Oh, won't you give your life to Him? Won't you believe in Him and find life? See, these are great truths about Jesus. And the response people gave at that time, they still give today. I wonder what your response is. Is Jesus the man? You see, to those who reject Him, He is a man. He is easily an ordinary man to them. One they can easily beat up and nothing happens to them. One they can easily just slap around and nothing happens to them. One they can easily mock and laugh at and spit at and nothing happens to them. But to those who see beyond the veil of flesh, they see that this is the Son of God who came in power to save us, to suffer in our place. Is Jesus the Son of God? You see, to those who reject Him, to them, He is nothing more than an ordinary man that they can easily attack. But to those who believe in Him, He has proved to be true, to be the true Son of God, because God's power is shown in Him, shown through Him. Is Jesus the King? Yes, He is, but He is easily rejected. But those who believe in Him, those who submit to His rule, those find life. So here are three small phrases that we have seen this morning. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the King. He appears as a man in great weakness. And we are tempted to look at Him and write Him off. But He is actually the Son of God in power. And the decision you need to make is if you will have Him as the King in your life. I want to persuade you this morning to believe in Jesus the man. I want to urge you this morning to consider the true Son of God. I want to plead with you, brother. I want to plead with you, sister, to consider Jesus to be the King of your life. Oh, don't put it off any longer. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anyone hold you back. Jesus is the one who is facing you, confronting you this morning. Would you take Him on, or are you going to reject Him? Are you going to believe in Him to be your Savior, the true Son of God, the King from God who has come to suffer for you, or are you going to reject Him? This morning you have a decision to make. Why won't you put it off any longer? Won't you make the decision today? Consider Jesus today. Think about Jesus today. Because He would rather die than let you die. We are told in the Bible that God hates sin, but He would rather die than see men die in their sins. It does not matter how young you are, or how old you are, how long you've been in the church, or how young you've been in the church, you can believe in Jesus today. That Jesus, this man, died for you. He suffered for you. That He is the King who has been sent by God for you. Why won't you believe in Him today? Won't you believe in Him today? That 2018 Easter is the year where you believed in the Lord Jesus. You entrusted yourself into His care. Amen. Father, won't you open our hearts? And won't you call us to yourself so that we would trust in you and that we would find life as we believe in you? Oh, have mercy, Lord. The hearts
that are hard, won't you soften them so that they can hear you call them to yourself? Don't let any one of us, Lord, who has not trusted in you, who has not believed in you, to go home and forget about Jesus. Keep Jesus in our thoughts. Keep Jesus before us. Keep Jesus in front of us, confronting us in his word. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you.